I think I'm going to start here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, say bodies. So it's saying here that it is our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we know the reason for that is one day our body, our natural flesh, is going to fall off of us, and the Lord will clothe us with a new flesh, a new body. We have a body upon us that is corruptible, and we will be given a body that is incorruptible. We don't float around eternity as little ghosts. We actually, and not even just in our inward man, we actually are given a whole new body. And that body is made of a spiritual material or a material that's just like your flesh and your skin today, but it will be incorruptible. In other words, it won't fight you. It's a body that will agree with you because it will be who you are. So it is our reasonable service. Say reasonable. You guys are doing so good. It's a reasonable service for us to take our body and treat it like a living sacrifice. It can't be a full sacrifice because a sacrifice means you kill it. And that would definitely work, except your fruitfulness would be not very effective on this earth anymore. So we have to do a living sacrifice. We kill it while it's still breathing. This is your reasonable service. Now, most of the church world today is skipping the reasonable service and jumping to the advanced services. See, let's skip the reasonable service and let's jump to the advanced service of ministry. I want to welcome to my church. We're the church of touching the world. Now, let me put you to work because I want to put you to go winning the world, which is okay, except if you skip the reasonable service of facing your body first and learning how to take your body and treat it like a living sacrifice. See, your body right now is dead. Alan Taylor, the nature, the core of Alan Taylor, died the day I was born again. Alan Taylor is the owner of this body. I was born out of Alan Taylor. God rescued me out of Alan Taylor. And now I am stuck with this body upon me that doesn't belong to me. It's dead and doesn't know it. It's dead and is not acting like it. It has no power over me, but it thinks it does. And it's my job to treat it like a living sacrifice and make it play dead until the day it is dead. Whew, I can't say that again if I had to. See, the old teaching of I am a spirit, I live in a body, and I have a soul is correct before you're born again. I'll say that again. Oh, I'm preaching good already. See, look at you little teacher people. Like your ears, oh, there's something new. Oh, now it's not new, but I am a spirit. I live in a body. And I have a soul. Okay, this is what is correct from Adam until Jesus. When Adam was created, he was created as the original seed for all mankind. He was created, and the way he was created is the way you were created. In other words, you came into existence exactly the way Adam passed down who he was. Adam was made to live in both worlds at the same time. He was created to live in the spiritual realm and the natural realm at the same time. He could look at God in his face, talk to God in his face, and pet his dog at the same time. He could eat a fruit and probably, like Jesus, walk through a wall at the same time. He was created to be a being who had a spirit, who was a spirit, who lived in a body and had a soul. So when Adam sinned, because your spirit is made of spiritual material, your spirit is has a mind. It has its own spiritual eyes. We know this. I won't go into that. You have spiritual fingers. When I'm preaching at 104, and, well, I need to get more confession, 124. And when you're preaching 124, and my finger's out wagging at people, and the crowd goes, I wonder what they just went, for, and I turn around, and there's my body on the ground. But I'm still standing here with my finger. They don't see me, but I'm still there until I get whisked up to heaven. See? Why? Because when you die, when your body falls off of you, you still are there. Your body, if you look at your body when it falls off you, it is a natural animal. It is chemically based. You have to feed it food for it to live. It can only live if it's attached to your spirit. The moment it is detached from your spirit, it's dead. Your body by itself is a natural creature. See? So when you were, before Adam fell, he was in the perfect image of God. His body and his spirit and his soul, his emotions, we call it, we're all tied in together, perfectly in unison, perfectly in agreement. And when Adam fell, his nature became dark. His body, which is chemically based, see, your body is chemically based. We pull you out of your body and we pump life into it. It's just like a bear. It's just like a dog. It's got chemical emotions. It's got chemically based thinking. When I say chemically based, when you walk up to someone, they pull a knife on you, they call it there's a fight and flight. Chemicals that your body shoots through you. And you either fight them or you run real fast, you know. It's like the joke, someone said, I want to get you. No, you're not. I want to get you. You're not going to get me. Why? Because I can run faster scared than you can mad. A boy looks at a girl and their chemistry is created. And chemically, they're attracted to each other. Hormones are up and down. These are all natural chemicals. You can look at the cow that you ate, and it doesn't have a spirit. It's all naturally based. That cow, the horse, the animal has emotions of love, emotions of affection, emotions of fighting and protection. It's all from the natural base part of their body. You say amen. So you have a body that is naturally chemically based. Even when you cry tears, they say the reason you cry tears is because there's so much chemicals in you that your body's pushing them out. And they can analyze your tears and find out what your emotion was. And so before you were saved, you also, every little child born is a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. Now there's a soul of emotions, but then there's the soul that is saved. That's two different things, by the way. The soul of your mind, will, and emotions, we call it your soul, but there is the salvation of your soul, which is a different meaning. It's the being part of you. So you have this body that is in agreement with your spirit because you're now a sinner. You have darkness in your spirit and you have a live in a body that is dark. Then one day something happened to you. You met Jesus. And he came and took out the old nature of sin and ripped it out of you, and he put in you a new nature of light. So now that you're born again, you're no longer a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul. You are now a spirit with a new nature who is attached to a body that doesn't belong to you, that is against you, that is fighting you. You are now a spirit who lives in an alien body. Until that thing falls off of you, you have to put up with it. Now, I hope you're getting this a little bit today. Because so many times when we struggle with something, say struggle. So many times when we struggle with something, we feel like we're struggling with ourselves. And this is when I start to get compassion on people. Because I run into someone, I say, oh, that guy, he's just a jerk. When he doesn't get his way, he manipulates, he works it, he fights it, he pouts. One time I was counseling a girl in our office because she was in trouble. And she was sitting at my desk, and I said, now, you know, you're in Bible college, you're not supposed to be doing that. She said, oh, I know, I'm sorry. I said, well, you know, I'm glad you're sorry, but now I also expect you to make some changes. And as soon as I started talking to her about changes, she started to cry. Oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. I said, okay, honey, no, I didn't mean to scare you, it's okay. First time offense, you know, just, now you know for sure, now you know that I know that you know that it's not allowed. Well, the next week, she did the same thing. And I called her into my office, and I said, we had this talk last week. I know, I just started crying, and I backed off. Oh, whoa, I'm sorry, you know, didn't mean to push your buttons. And then you're going to be okay, but we're going to change. We're going to stop this, aren't we? Yeah, I'll stop it. Okay, good, we're all right. That's all I need to know. And the next week, she did it again. I called her in my office. And started to get on to her. She started crying. I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. But I said, okay, all right. Don't cry. We're okay. So it must have been the fourth time before I got wise. She did it again. She's in my office. And she started crying. I said, stop crying. It's not going to work. See, there's things we struggle with. Say struggle. We can go to Galatians. We talks about the lust of the flesh that wars against your spirit, that fights against your spirit, man. See, you're at a lifelong fight with your flesh. The flesh is not just your body, not just your skin. See, my skin is dumb. It does what I tell it to do. See, it does what I allow it to do. The skin is not the only part of your body. The skin is not the only part of your flesh. Let me just go on a little bit here. Romans 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is your job to drag your flesh to the sacrifice and to kill it every day. Now, I know it may seem like it's a repetitive thing, like, didn't I kill you yesterday? But all of us know that you can have a good couple months of stepping on the neck of your flesh, and if you give up, take a break, whew, that's a good fight, man. I've whooped that flesh. I made it die. And you put your guard down, then all of a sudden it rises up again. It was resurrected. It's like, what are you doing? I thought I killed you. And you got to trick your flesh. You have to say, come on, flesh, we're going for a walk. Where are we going? No, just over here. Come on, just don't ask any questions. Whew. Because if it senses you're going to take it to a sacrifice, it's going to start fighting you. It's going to start bucking you. You start fasting. You can go all morning without eating a meal, but the day you decide to fast, your flesh starts to get hungry. And why fasting is so important is because you learn to tell your flesh says, I'm hungry. And you say, you're not me. I tell you what to do. You don't tell me what to do. I'm hungry. No, I'm in charge, not you. Feed me. Shut up, flesh. You're not in charge. I'm going to show you that I'm in charge and not you. And why fasting is so important is because the same place that voice of hunger comes from, let me say it this way, the same natural place that that voice of hunger comes from is the same natural place that the desires and lusts for sins come from. The same place that that voice of hunger comes from is the same place of the emotional push, drive towards selfishness, self-centeredness, self-preservation, the drive for lust of other things, the drive for finances beyond the will of God. All those things come from the same place, your natural body. And that's why we have to take it. We had one girl come to Bible college, really attractive lady. She came in. First day of worship, we had all the students up there. She came in, she had her skirt was way too high and her blouse was way too low. And so the secretaries, their job was to spot, you know, they were spotters. So they bring her in to talk to me in the office. And I mean, all the poor little Bible college boys were trying their best not to sin, but you know, when they're worshiping God and their head keeps turning the wrong way, you know. I said, honey, I said, you're in Bible college. Don't you know that you're supposed to dress up? She said to me, she looked at me in the eye and said, yeah, I did. And see, I used to think, oh, what a hussy. She's out to corrupt all our good little Bible college students, all our little boys. But see, that little girl was so empty on the inside that she didn't feel pretty. And she just needed one fellow to snap their head and look at her. And then she felt pretty for the whole day. But then tomorrow she'd have to do it again. Now see, this is what I want us to understand. That emptiness lies not in your born-again nature. It lies in the crevices of your natural brain, which is chemically built and chemically based to tell you who you are. We had a little dog, Maddie. She loved us, and we felt bad for her because she thought she was our girl. Maddie did. She didn't know she was a dog. We didn't have kids, so we spoiled her too much. And Maddie, she showed so many emotions. I remember I got up one. You'd say, Maddie, come here. And she wouldn't listen. She's like a cat more than a dog. Come here, Maddie. She wouldn't listen. Maddie, come here. And I found she'd finally submit, and I'd grab her, and I'd pet her, and say, give me a little kiss, Maddie. And she wouldn't do it. She'd only kiss you if she wanted to. And, you know, if you're not a dog lover, forgive us, but us dog lovers, we. And I remember one night, I got up to go to the bathroom about 2 in the morning, and I woke up, and I said, well, I better go to the bathroom. So I walk kind of in my. Eyes are half open. I work my way to the bathroom. And while I'm walking, I hear this noise. Shh. 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 And I come out of the bathroom, and I don't hear the noise anymore, but there is a 50-pound bag of trash that little 3-pound Maddie had hauled into the middle of the living room to get at something. And when I got up, I caught her. And do you know, when I got to my bed, little Maddie jumped on my lap and was giving me kisses and love. And she knew she was caught, and she was working it. That's a dog. One time we came home, and her tail would wag so hard, we came home, her tail would knock her head just about. She'd get so excited. We came home one Christmas, and someone had given us the gift of chocolates, the real nice chocolates in gold wrappers with chocolate and melted, like soft chocolate in the middle. And she had smelled it in the underneath the Christmas tree. We didn't know what was in there. found it, opened it, had eaten like 50 of them. I'm serious. There was golden wrappers all over. She was so strung out on chocolate. She was running around. She was trying to hide, but she was so hyper when we came home. She was bouncing around, and she had chocolate all over her mouth. There was chocolate smeared all over the floor. It was, Christy said, chocolate can kill a dog. We need to call the emergency vet at midnight. And I said, if she dies, she dies. But you could tell in her face, she knew she was in trouble. This is a dog. This is a creature that is completely animal-based, instinctual. See, we felt bad for Maddie, so we decided to get another dog to entertain her, play with her during the day, because we both worked at the ministry. And Maddie was confused of why we got a dog. And his name was Spencer, and Spencer had little legs. Maddie had long legs. They both were about 3 pounds, but Spencer was real compact. And we sit on the couch, and Maddie would sit on our lap. She enjoyed us. And we got Spencer. She got jealous. And I'd be sitting on the couch, and Maddie could just hop on the couch. But Spencer, he had to, because he had short legs, he couldn't just jump. What'd he do? He'd look at the couch and find a landing pad, a safe landing pad. And he would look at that landing pad, and he'd back up. You watch his little legs back up. And he would run as fast as the legs could take him and throw himself in the air and bounce on the couch on his landing pad. And that's how he'd get on the couch. And, I mean, if he wanted to get on the couch and you pick him up, he would walk up to you and he'd turn around and back up and wait for you to pick him up. He's just a cute little dog. Well, Maddie would be sitting on my lap. Spencer would find his landing pad and start backing up to make his run. And Maddie would walk over to the landing pad, stand right there and block Spencer from getting on. And she actually turned her head the other way like she wasn't doing it on purpose. In that little dog, I saw love. I saw excitement. I saw passion. I saw jealousies and envies and work in it. And that dog is chemically based. The emotions of an animal are from a chemically based brain. They say the best thing you have in your memory is you walk along and you smell something that you smell when you were a child. And it'll take you back and emotions will rise up. So you have on top of you, attached to you. See, when you were born, your spirit came because of Adam, just like your natural man came. And they were body for body, inward body of spirit, outward body of flesh, cell for cell, connected. Because you were made to be one person with two accesses, the two worlds. Even people who are not saved have access to the spiritual world. Because they have a spirit too. They have a spiritual body just like you do. But their nature is dark. So for cell, you are connected spirit and body, and it grows at the same rate. You have a mind of the spirit like you have a brain of the natural, and they are connected cell for cell. That's why when you read a scripture, I remember Pastor Dave said you need to read it 50 times. So my first one that I really tackled seriously was Galatians. And I thought, you know, surely after 30 times, I'll have it memorized. And I read it, and I did it serious. I read it, and my mind wandered. I bring it back, and I read it, and I marked it and read it. Okay, number two, I read it. And I remember like I was at like number 35 that I've read it, and I actually thought this to myself. Surely, I should remember being here before. I mean, I would go through it and come back and think, it's like, this is new to me. What's wrong with my brain? I figured out I'm more of an absorber. I have to read it, and just hope it's in there because my brain doesn't work like that. But yet when I'm preaching under the anointing, scripture pops out. you know, maybe you've had that where you're out witnessing or something, and all of a sudden the scripture comes to your mind. You think, the Holy Ghost just showed me that. Hallelujah. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, I'm sure, was involved. But what happened was, when you came across that scripture one time, it traveled through your natural mind and into your spiritual mind. Your spiritual mind, when you're born again, has the capacity to know God, has the capacity to communicate with God at a level that is in God's level. You're going to learn something new about your Heavenly Father every day for the rest of eternity. 10 billion years from now, you will be learning something new about His love, and you will not have forgot what you learned the first day of 10,000 years earlier. You'll remember everything, because that's your spiritual mind. So when we look at our flesh, it's more than just your skin. Let me give you some more here. Let's go over to Galatians. Keep your finger in Romans. We'll come back there. Galatians. See, it's our reasonable service to do what with our flesh? To make it, sacrifice it every day. Too many times we get excited about our callings. There's a whole movement that allows you to follow God without dealing with your flesh. Oh, don't worry about your flesh. Just take it into the presence of God. Your flesh goes, "Wee, yeah. This is awesome. Ever since I got this revelation that I can go into the presence of God, and I can serve God and follow God and be used of God and don't have to fight my flesh, I've had peace and grace. Oh, thank you, Lord." That's a whole other message there, but we're just going to skip through all of Galatians 5 here. And I just want to look at a few quick verses. In verse chapter 5, verse 24, Galatians, after just talking about walking in the Spirit and how the flesh lusts against the Spirit, here's what it says. "And those who are Christ's," verse 24, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now look at me for a moment. See, I struggled so long with the concept of flesh and what it really meant, you know. You have a bad hair day, you yell at your husband, and they say, "You're just fleshing out." You fight temptations and desires. And see, I thought the flesh, I don't know what I really thought the flesh was. I thought the flesh was just my skin. That I have this body that's fallen off of me. But see, here it says you have to crucify, those who are Christ have crucified. Now look at me. When you were born again, it says that your new nature was crucified on the cross with Christ. When you were born again, your nature of darkness has put to death on the cross. God reached into you, took that old nature of sin that your parents gave you through Adam, ripped it out of you, took it back in time to the cross and nailed it to the cross, and you're dead. Jesus made a way for you to die and face the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. Many people will live their whole life, and when they'll have the first death where their body falls off of them, and then they'll face the second death, which is they are then said, "You are now eternally separated from God, because you didn't get saved before you were born, before you died. But because you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart, that's when you face the second death, out of humility. And because you did it out of humility, God was able, then allowed, to take you and nail you to the cross. Alan Taylor's nature died on the cross the day I was born again. See. But here it says, in Galatians 5, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh." In other words, it is our job, it is my job, because I am now a spirit, a man in a spirit body with a new nature of life on the inside of me, connected to an alien guy, Alan Taylor, who keeps trying to tell me who I am and what I need. And it's my job, my reasonable service, to take Alan Taylor, the flesh that's on my back, the monkey on my back, and to take him, and it's my job to crucify him in his passions. Now, look at this here, what it says. This is what got me thinking. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its, what? It has passions and desires. Those are emotions. The reason why I started having mercy or started feeling for people who were walking around like little childish kids, making silly decisions and hurting people and taking advantage of people and not being truthful, you know, buttering people up and all those things, was because I was able, God showed me, I was able to look past their flesh and into their spirit. See, when you're born again, the real you is holy. The real you is righteous. Well, holy is not a good word. Holiness is what you make your body submit to, the righteousness inside of you. The real you is righteous. The real you is perfect. Your nature longs for holiness because that's who you are. See, your nature longs for love. Your nature longs for selfishness. The way that some people used to go out and party and get drunk and get high because their flesh wanted that, your new nature will get as excited about holiness because that's who you are. That's your nature. So when I seen that, I realized the reason why people act a certain way is because their emotions, their flesh, the natural emotions of them have been wounded. See, where does fear come from? It doesn't come from your new nature. Your new nature knows that God's your provider. Your new nature knows that God will be there for you. So where does fear come from? Fear comes from your natural emotions. Where does lust come from? Where does desires for unnatural things come from? Where does hurt lie? Where does the hurt of your past lie? Your natural emotions. Yes, we need to have healing in our emotions, but more than that, we need to learn to shut it off. You're hurt. You can't do anything. You tried before and you failed 1,000 times. You were attacked, you were abused, you were let down by leaders, you were, all those voices are coming from your natural emotion trying to tell you who you are. And yes, they could hurt you, but you need to say, "You're not me. I don't accept that hurt as a reason for me to hurt others." And one day I'm going to shut you up. That is how you sacrifice your flesh. You make it stop telling you who you are. Your flesh is more than just your skin. It's your natural emotion. See, and that's why you have a body of the natural, right? And you have a body of the inward man. And they are connected. Is that true? I lift up my hand, there I am. You know, I remember trying to tell Harrison, he said, "Daddy, what's that there? We're driving by a gravesite." And I said, "Oh, those are graves." "Well, what is it?" "Well, that's where they bury dead people." "What? There's people in there?" So me and my advanced teaching gift decided I need to teach him, starting young, what's really going on. I said, "Well, they're not there. Just their body is there." And he said, "What? You mean they cut their heads off and put their body in there?" You know, when you dig a ditch and you keep digging, That's me and Harrison trying to teach Harrison who God is. And I said, well, not your head, son. Your body's, your skin is like a glove, and you're inside your skin. And what? They're going to skin me? And my lovely wife just reached over and patted me on the leg and said, just give it up. He's too young. So, needless to say, Harrison doesn't want to die right now. It may take me a few years to remove some of those scars. But I would. But I didn't want to think that, you know, that you're there. I wanted to know that that's not you. That's just your body. See? That's why when you get to heaven, see, there's no envies or strife or jealousies or sorrow. Why? Because the source of those things will be left here on this earth. Because the source of all that stuff is the alien person that you're stuck with. You know, and so when I started to see this, it was like your body, if I were to pull myself apart, and on my right-hand side is my body, on my left-hand side is my inner body. See, you have a body that's connected to your inner body. You have a natural body, and cell for cell, they're connected. You have a natural mind and a mind of the spirit that are connected. And for your soul, there is a word being, which is different than the word soul. And we both call them both soul, the salvation of your soul. Or when life created Adam, he breathed in him and made him a life-giving being or a life soul. He brought life to that. That is not your, that's a different meaning for the word of your emotions, which we call your mind, your will, and emotions. See? So, when you have a body that's connected to your inner body, you have a mind of the natural that's connected to your spiritual mind, you also have a soul that is both spiritual and naturally based that are connected together. See, and on one side, one spectrum is your natural part. And on the other spectrum is your spiritual part. Are you with me? Okay, am I all right? And when God created Adam as a spirit with a body who had a soul, they were all in agreement. Because they were made perfect. But when he sinned, and then you came to life, you found yourself trapped with a body of flesh and a mind of flesh and an emotional part of you that is naturally based, that it was in disagreement with who you are. And I'm sorry to tell you that you are stuck with it until the day you go to heaven. And when the day you go to heaven, that will be broken. And the natural part of your soul. In other words, you have two souls, in a sense, if I can say it that way, that now are connected together at war with each other, trying to tell you how to be happy, trying to tell you who you are. And your natural soul will take advantage of the word of God. And religion will twist scripture to get you chasing after what it wants in the name of God. So that's why it says it is our job to take our flesh and its passions and desires and crucify it. It is our reasonable service to take and offer a living sacrifice. Someone asked me, he said, when do we get to stop dying? And really what they're saying is I want to let my flesh run. I'm tired of fighting my flesh. Can't I just serve God and let my flesh run too? And because they were thinking they were dying to stuff that was important. You're not dying to stuff that's important. You're dying to stuff that is fake and shallow. You can have $1 billion in your bank account and feel a peace that's so wonderful you walk around. And then someone snatches that $1 billion out from underneath your feet, and now you have no peace. But in your spirit man, there is a gamut of emotions that are available to be developed called love. That's an emotion. Hold your horses. That's an emotion. It's not just an action. It's an emotion. You can have love that you walk around in that comes based out of your spirit that is godly. See, a natural love, like an animal, you can take a bear that will give her life up for her cubs. My mama will give her life up for me. If you ever said that I was not the best preacher in the world in front of my mama, she loves me so much, she doesn't even know if I'm a good preacher. She just knows I'm the best preacher in the world. Doctrinally, she really doesn't know. she would take care of you. She's my best supporter, my mama. See, that woman loves me. I know she loves me. But then yet, if she's walking down the street and you're selling something for $5, she'll make sure she gets it for a dollar. She has no problem taking advantage either of deals. See, the animal kingdom love, the natural love, the worldly love, is based on loyalty one to another. It can show great types of love to the ones they want to. But on the other hand, in a twinkle, it can turn on you, on someone else, and show great hatred and anger at the same time. But in God's kingdom, the love of the nature, if it's developed in you, that love will be the same for everyone. I think Jesus said something about that. What good does it do to love people who can reward you? But if you love people who can't reward you, that expresses a God type of love. There's another love out of your spirit, another emotion out of your spirit called joy. And people have tried to express it. I know I've been in services and they've grabbed me and said, "You need some joy. Laugh." And I'm not a expressive person in public necessarily. And I'm okay with that. I don't know if it's because I'm Canadian or whatever you want to call it. It's really who I am. I'm very content. But I have been put on display in front of thousands of people many times. "You need to laugh." Ho, 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 ho. Now, look at me real quick. Just look at me 1 second. Because they use joy as a reasoning for victory. Now, look at me. I'm going to preach real good here. It is thought that if I can get you to be happy about your circumstances, that then you're in faith. See, if you have a bad day, I was taught, or a fearful day about your circumstances, you're now no longer in faith. You've lost all your faith, and we've got to go all the way back and start to the beginning. But yet, as I was been following God in faith, I'd have days where my knees would knock because I'm following God, and everything in me wants to run. And the Lord told me, the emotion of fear is not lack of faith. It's only a lack of faith if you try to fix that fear on your own. And so much of the preaching world today is based on the concept, if I can get you emotionally excited, then you start to shout about your circumstances. I know God's here for a reason today. Somebody here, I'm preaching to somebody right now. And your circumstances are going to change, I'm telling you. What happened last year will be different than next year. Someone's house is going to be paid off. Someone's car. Who wants their house paid off? Who here wants to see your car, a new car? Wave your hand right now. Hallelujah. God is here to touch you, and your circumstances are going to change. And I've watched crowds of people as their emotions begin to rise. And yes, it's not going to be the same. Yes. Yes, and I've watched them get up and shout and holler and get excited. And if you just laugh in a normal day, you feel good. Pastor Dave taught me that if you're feeling a little down one day, go for a jog. By the end of the jog, your endorphins are lifted up and you're excited about life. Serious, go for a walk. You find out that the whole world looks different after a good little walk. Same thing as a laugh. Emotionally, you can laugh and those endorphins come and you can start to have a hope that things are going to change. And I watched whole crowds, and as soon as the crowd got up to an emotional excitement, which there's nothing wrong with that in the right place. But as soon as they got to an emotional high, preacher was done. I have accomplished my goal. You're now in faith. Hallelujah. And then the next day as a pastor, I'd have to deal with people as those emotions came down. Because having an emotional high and excitement about a thing didn't change 1 ounce of faith. The real faith isn't where your emotions are, it's where your walk is. The natural emotions are no sign of where you are. You can be completely destroyed in your youth, completely messed up. I know people that are so rejected in their childhood that you become best friends with them. And you're like best friends for 2 years. We're just best buddies. And then someone calls me up, says, "Alan, I am making some special French food cuisine." And I get excited. I said, because you don't have just like, if you go into my house, you get a plate and there's a platters of just stuff. And every platter has a scoop. It's like prison eating at my house. You know, when we have a group of people, it's the quickest thing. You know, you go to their house and you need like 8 plates to make it through one meal. And I get excited, and Steve's my buddy. I'm like, "Steve, woo!" I'm going, and so I just want to let you know. And Steve, who's my best buddy, we've been hanging out for 2 years. He's been rejected in his past. Looks at me and says, "Fine, go ahead. Just don't come back to me. I'll be back tomorrow. I'm just going to, I can't say no." I will not say no. He says, "Fine, we're done. I don't need friends like you anyway. Never liked you in the first place. I just put up with you." Have you ever had someone like that or met someone like that? See, the reason is their natural emotions have been so rejected that he's trained himself that if I sense you're going to reject me first, I'm going to lash out. It's not a thought process. It's an instinctive, emotional, I'm going to lash out and bite you and reject you before you have a chance to reject me. Where does that come from? The natural emotions. And it's our job as believers to recognize that my struggle that I have with believing God and following God and my struggle that I have with the things that tempt me is not me. It's the flesh of the old Alan that's stuck on me. It's his natural desires and emotions, and it's my job to take them and sacrifice them and crucify those emotions every day. Say, "You're not who I am anymore." And healing comes not only from God just washing your natural emotions. That is part of it. But real healing comes when you start to cut off the power that those natural emotions has to tell you who you are. And it doesn't matter how messed up you may be. Your spirit man can be strong. Your inner man, the real you, can overcome it. So you can be here and messed up and we still love you. Keep praying, keep walking, and you will eventually make the natural man pretend to be dead until you actually falls off of you. And then what is corruptible will be given to you in incorruption. And we will be placed back the way we're supposed to be, with a body that does not fight us. Are you still here? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, let's go back over to Romans. Chapter 12. Remember, God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. Alan Taylor tries to convince me to take him into the presence of God. Don't fight me. Take me with you. But God's not interested in fathering my flesh. My flesh is so rejected by God that it wants to create a religion that says, let's serve God and let's not do the dead thing. And so many churches have hopped over what is reasonable. And they've taken people and allowed them to serve God with their flesh. See? And serve God and do good works for God without facing their will. Your emotions, listen, your emotions are crazy. Alan Taylor is absolutely nuts. God saved me out of Alan, and he keeps hanging around, and he's crazy. Well, I won't go into much more. Your flesh is crazy. Say this with me. Say, I am not my flesh. My flesh belonged to the old me. And even though I have to put up with it, it is not who I am. It's who I fight. It is dead. It has no power over me. So I choose to make it play dead and act dead and to shut up like it's dead until one day it will actually be dead and I'll have a new body. See, that's why we're anxiously waiting until that time comes. We won't have to fight for eternity. We get to heaven. You may get to heaven and the guy next to you gets a bigger reward. You'll be clapping. You won't be arguing. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold the parade. I know that I won more people to Jesus than that guy did. You won't be fighting, even though you may not have, you'll be like, yeah, go. Because the jealousies that were in your emotions, in your natural emotions, will be left here on this earth. That's where your fight is. I hope you're getting this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, continuing on in this thought, your reasonable service is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and, continued, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm not going to teach in this right now, but I want you to see that one point at the end. That the amount that you are transformed out of your flesh into your spirit, man, will determine if you are good in the acceptable or perfect will of God. Somewhere else it says 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And basically what that means is you are God's seed on this earth and you will bring him back a harvest of souls, a harvest of victory. And from you, he's either going to receive a 30-fold return, he's going to receive a 60-fold return. See, you were born of your earthly parents. God had nothing to do with that. But he had everything to do with you being born again. You're born into his family. He left you here. Pastor Dave, why did God leave us here? Didn't just snatch us up. He'll tell you right now. To see souls come into the kingdom of God. To build his heavenly family. So from him leaving you here as the seed, you're his seed now. Adam was no longer his seed. You're his seed. He will receive from you 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Based on how much you choose. Not based on how anointed you are. When I first started praying in tongues, I thought, oh, praise the Lord, I don't have to worry. I don't have to work. I don't have to deal with my flesh. All I have to do is pray in tongues. And my tongues were like, slap everything out of the way. Now, let me tell you why that's dangerous. Because even though it is true that if you pray in tongues and don't stop, you'll be forced to face everything. But that can take a while. It may take you a while to get fixed enough that you're not making mistakes that will cost you your whole life. There are decisions you can make that can turn your whole world upside down. And see, what you and I have to be careful of is the thought that I don't have to worry about being convicted about decisions. I go to the prayer center. And if I pray in tongues, even if I make bad decisions and let my flesh rule me, it's okay because I pray in tongues. I have conquered praying in tongues. And if me and my flesh tag team and make silly decisions, it's okay because my tongue will slap it out of the way and I'll be fixed. So I don't have to be mature. I don't have to willingly not do things. I can let my flesh run rampant, and as long as I pray in tongues, it won't not cause me any harm. That is not true. You can do things with your flesh that can harm you for a long time. I have preachers, friends of mine, who are on the way to prison because while they were trying to get to know God, they were also trying to do stuff with money they weren't supposed to. Now they'll have a prison ministry. May not be the perfect will of God, but it's acceptable. Am I preaching okay? Right now, this moment, no matter where you are in your flesh and in your spirit, you have a conviction screaming out to you from your new nature, saying, this is who you are. You have a conviction from the Holy Spirit saying, restrain your flesh. Restrain it. Tie it up until you have power over it. But if you think that because you pray in tongues, oh, I'm preaching mean now, but because I'm praying in tongues a lot, I don't have to worry about my flesh. You're in error. You know right now what's right and wrong. You can set yourself up to fail. And then blame it on circumstances or to the devil. We can be grown up the moment we're born again, no matter how messed up our flesh is. And while you're making mistakes and failing, the God's love and grace is with you a million times. His blood will cleanse you of every sin. As long as you acknowledge, this is my struggle. It's not who I am. Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Say this with me. I'm going to change the world. Someone has to do it. Why not me? I'm going to have victory. Every day, I refuse to give in. I refuse to quit. I will continue to struggle with this monkey on my back. And I will grow in my spirit. And as I do, the things in my life that may seem to be overwhelming will not be overwhelming anymore. Because I have power over those things. It is my reasonable service to make my flesh play dead. So, Father, I thank you that we're going to finish this race. I refuse to let my flesh sabotage me. I refuse to quit. I will keep praying. And I'll keep fighting. And every day, I will take my passions and desires. I will take the passions and desires of my flesh and crucify them. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me. Thank you, Lord, that I am righteous because I'm your child. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You can fail a million times a day, and his blood will cleanse you over and over and over and over, and he's not ashamed or intimidated by your weaknesses. But the moment you say, this flesh is who I am, that's the moment you're walking away from God. So even while you're struggling with your flesh, don't quit, because the inside of you, the real you, is growing every day. Every day you pray in tongues, you're growing on the inside. And what may seem to be overwhelming in you, what may seem to be overpowering you today, and you fail to it, if you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, your inner man will keep growing. You will turn around and realize, hey, you're not as bad as I thought you were. We're going to change the world. And we're going to do it in a way with integrity and character and holiness, in love and in power. The world is tired of seeing fake walks of Christians or false walk of Christians. So I love you. Glad to be home. And I'm going to go ahead and release you at this time. If you like prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. And